spiritual gifts. So we've tried to go through some of this, and I've written a booklet on it. If you don't have a copy of this, or you need another copy, we've got copies available for you. And so this is an effort on my part, writing the book, of studying this subject out for a long, long time. So I think by, let's see, 1974, I had understood my gift, been taught in these areas. So let's see, 74, that's how many, 4, 7, 13, all right, so, yeah, all right, 40, 43 years, something like that. Anyway, that doesn't mean I'm right, but on the other hand, it may be worth not dismissing everything I have to say, but trying to understand and take some of the experience and so on. Now, I've got an interpretation of Scripture, so 1 Corinthians 12 says, Paul says in verse 1, he doesn't want them to be ignorant. So the Bible does teach about spiritual gifts. It's our responsibility to know what it says, what the Bible says. So I've tried to write this down. It's been a help to me. I hope it's a help to you. About, you know, we live in a confused world, a rebellious world, a world that is just absolutely deceived because it's rejected God's word. When you reject God's word, he deceives you. Scripture is very clear on that. So some of the world now is so confused, they don't know what gender they are. Really, they don't know what gender they are. Now, there's several ways to figure this out, but One way is to count the X's and Y's, all right? That's one way. But really, this world is confused. This is the spirit of Antichrist is bringing about great confusion in this world. And we see it everywhere. There's the spirit of Antichrist agenda. It's a globalistic agenda. It's an agenda to usher in the Antichrist. The only thing holding the Antichrist from coming back is the rapture and the Lord taking believers who have the indwelling Holy Spirit out. And once we are taken out and the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit is gone, then the Antichrist is going to step right in. Now, I've got Bible text on that. Let's look there in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. So here Paul is expanding on his teaching. He says there in chapter 2 concerning the last part of verse 3, he talks about the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Man of sin, son of perdition. These are other terms for the Antichrist. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all. Here's expressions as well. Antichrist. Anti-A-N-T-I in front of Antichrist means against and in the place of. So the Antichrist is going to be against Christ, and he's going to be the substitute for Christ. He's going to be in the place of. So here, who opposeth? That's against. And exalteth himself above all. That's in the place of. So here we see the two uses of anti in Greek and even in English has to do with against and in the place of. But anyway, we read on here. Verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What withholdeth? What is withholding him from being revealed? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So the spirit of Antichrist is already working. It's just not the Antichrist is not present. Only he who now letteth or withholdeth will let until he be taken out of the way. So the withholder here, or the one who is letting or withholding, let has, is an old English word for withhold. Only he who now letteth or withhold will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, who's the one withholding Satan's Antichrist from appearing? Well, it has to be someone stronger than Satan and the Antichrist, and the only one that has that is God. And this has to do with God, and how is God going to be taken out of the way? Well, he's going to be taken out of the way, as Paul's already indicated here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When the rapture occurs, we who are indwelt permanently with the Holy Ghost, we're going to be taken out. The indwelling ministry is going to cease. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not always omnipresent. He is, but this is a special ministry that he has. When we're taken out, then immediately the Antichrist will step in, and he'll sign a seven-year covenant with Israel. Sign a seven-year covenant with Israel, and he break it three and a half years into it. every generation thinks their generation is the worst, and we think ours is. We're wondering, how much worse can this generation get? When sodomy becomes the rule of the land, just like it was back in Genesis 19, then the Lord, or in Genesis 6 for that matter, then the Lord will step in. So we don't know how much longer we have here. But anyway, we're living in a confused world. Now, in John chapter 3, I'm trying to use an example here. We're told that the working of the Holy Spirit in regeneration is like the wind. So we look out the window and we say, I see the wind. No, you don't see the wind. You see the results of wind. The results of wind is what? Trees are blowing. All right, so we can see the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So how do we know we've been regenerated? Well, is the wind blowing? Are there results in our life of a changed life? And why are we here today? Why are we here today? Well, something's happened. Something's happened in your life. Why are you here today? Why you rather be around believers than the world? Then the world likes to be around the world. Unsaved like to be around the world. They like the dirty jokes and the filth and the rebellion, and they like all of that. And they just feed off of each other. But we don't like to be around the world, so we have the result of a regeneration. And so we can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can see the result of the Holy Spirit working in our life, and that's a changed life. Well, how do you see the spirit of Antichrist? Well, you can't see the inner spirit of Antichrist, but you can see the results of the spirit of Antichrist. And what is that? Worldwide rebellion and confusion. And so you can see it where you work. You can see it where you work. You can't see the devil. But you can see the people that you work with who are influenced by the spirit of Antichrist. And it's rebellion. And it's not toleration. God is not going to tolerate sinners. Now, he's provided a way of salvation, but the sinners that reject him, he's not going to tolerate them. There will be no love in hell. There will be no love in hell. He's not going to be tolerant towards the unregenerate when they refuse to repent of sin and die in their sins. So anyway, that's the world we live in. Well, okay, but we don't want to bring this over into the local church. Now, key to understanding spiritual gifts is found in Ephesians chapter 5. So Ephesians chapter 5 here. Scripture says in 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. By the way, I dealt with this on Wednesday night, but the nature of alcohol is excess. The nature of it is excess. You say, no, I just take one little drink. No, the nature of it is excess. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. And the manifestation of being filled with the Spirit would be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns of spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So here's one checkpoint in the checklist. Do I have joy in my heart? Do I have joy in my heart? Secondly, giving thanks always for all things. Do I have a thankful heart? Thirdly, submitting yourselves one to another. Do I have a submissive heart? So these are three checks in a checklist. And you can recognize right now where you are, or at home or at work. Am I filled with the Spirit? Now, we can have joy in our heart in the worst of situations. We can still rejoice that this is God's with me and He's working with me and so on. The Lord had joy when He went to the cross. Hebrews 12:2. Had joy when He went to the cross. So the working of the Spirit in the believer. So here is our believer. All right. Let's see. This is the bad pen we're done with. All right. So here is the believer here. All right. And the Spirit of God. We have several teachings relative to the Spirit. One is the Spirit comes into the believer in regeneration. So we're regenerated. We have permanent indwelling. Permanent indwelling. Permanent indwelling of the Spirit in us. Now, when we... I stay up with artwork now, but see, when we are submissive to the Lord, we can be filled. Filling has to do with control. Control. When we allow the Spirit to control our lives, then we're filled. This is Spirit filling. This is what our passage is teaching here. Spirit filled. We're Spirit regenerated in salvation. We're Spirit filled when we allow the Spirit to control our life. We're not controlling the Spirit. He's controlling us. He controls us within the parameters of Scripture. We're Spirit filled. Now, there's another term that we've dealt with, and this is Spirit baptism, but this was something that was historical and happened in the first century only, and it's something that could be seen and heard. Spirit baptism did occur, but a one-time occurrence in the first century and doesn't occur today. We don't pray for Spirit baptism, contrary to many false movements. Lord, baptize me afresh. No, that's not a biblical prayer. We don't ask for Spirit baptism. When we get saved, we are permanently indwelt. We don't ask the Lord, Lord, indwell me today. No, if you're a believer, you're already indwelt. But what we do is we ask the Lord to fill us. Fill me today. Control me today. Spirit filling is Spirit controlling. Lord, control me today. Help me to be controlled. So we ask for the Lord to help control us today. We don't ask for regeneration again. We don't ask for Spirit baptism, but we ask the Lord to control us. So when we're Spirit-filled, then we can understand the Scripture and have a good understanding of what the gifts are and how they relate to us. So now we're getting back to our theme here, which is what? Spiritual gifts. But what we need to recognize, so we're back here in Romans chapter 12, what we need to recognize here is that the Lord has given us one gift. He's given us one gift. So we have a stewardship of what He gives us. And so He has given me the gender of male. So I have to live my stewardship out that way. He has given me a beginning place with certain parents in a certain place at a certain time. I can't argue with that and say, no, I wanted to have other parents. I want to be born over there. I want to be this, that. No, you can't change these things. You can't change them. Accept them. That's what the world's doing. I thought I was a male, but really I'm a female, and this confusion, this is diabolical. It's absolutely diabolical. So whatever gender you were born with, accept that. Now, I'm preaching to the choir right now, but we're recording this, so other people. So whatever, so you have a stewardship with whatever God's given you. If you were born in a poverty-stricken nation like Haiti, see, you would have no control over that. You'd have to live your stewardship out in that. If you were born in a wealthy nation like America, you have a stewardship there. All right, and so we have a stewardship. So likewise with our gift. Accept the gift that God has given you. Make it the best. You use the gift to the glory of God. And see, this is what Paul had a problem with the Corinthian church. They all looked at Paul and they said, you know, at least half of them said, Paul, you've got visions, you've got revelations, you've got mysteries, you've got all these exciting things, Paul. You speak in tongues. You know, I want that. Because you have honed your gift in such a brilliant way that's so attractive, I want that. If you don't have that gift, then all that's exercised in the flesh. And so Paul had, that's why in 1 Corinthians, I haven't got there, I haven't spent much time there, in chapter 12, he has to untie a lot of faulty thinking here because they all wanted to be like Paul. Not all of them, because as we're looking here in the afternoon's messages, he had some people didn't like him at all. So... So I guess with Paul, he's one of those people that you either love or hate. Nobody's neutral on him. But many of them wanted his gift, and they didn't have it. But over here, he has to make it, he makes it very simple. So we go back to the gift of prophecy. All right, so the gift of prophecy. What we do notice about this, prophecy means pro-words, pro-words. And pro-words in the sense of using the Old Testament word to help dovetail here means to be bubbling over with words. Words just pouring out. Furthermore, as we saw in several examples, there's no question Paul had the gift of prophecy and numerous times he publicly spoke. He publicly spoke. And he preached there in Acts 21 and 22. Likewise with Peter. Peter was the one who opened his mouth regularly. It was impetuous. He spewed words out. He was the one always talking. There in Acts chapter 1 and 2, he's the main person talking. Talk, talk, talk. He's the main one talking. And but he's talking publicly. See, that's part of the key to this. Part of the key to this. he spoke publicly. And... so I mentioned this there, for instance, in Acts chapter 1. And one fifteen. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of disciples and said, so Peter, he's the one standing up publicly and preaching. Again, in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. So here he was talkative, but he was talkative publicly. Gift of prophecy, see, I think bears these points out. And that is, they're wordy, and they want to be wordy publicly. I've had women who have the gift of prophecy. In times past, they said, I want to be able to give a testimony. Some of them even said, I want to preach. I had women with the gift of prophecy tell me, I want to preach. Well, sorry. Well, you can preach to women. Let you do that. I want to give a testimony. I want to stand up and talk with that gift. All right. And of course, men. They have had men with the gift of prophecy say, I want to preach. I got to preach. I got to say something. I got to, you know. So it's talkative, bubbling over with words, but it's public. It's public. I'm wanting to speak publicly. With this gift, no one keeps the gift of prophecy a secret, not hidden. When prophecy walks in the door, you know prophecy's there. You know prophecy's there. So this is not a secret gift. Some of the others are harder to recognize because they're behind the scenes and so on. Now, in our passage, so Romans chapter 12, Paul says here, saying that whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. And now in the passage, as we're going through chapter 12, we see verses 6, 7, and 8 lay out seven gifts. Then in verses 9 through 15, what we have are some parallels, it seems like. It seems like he's trying to demonstrate in these verses 9 through 15, which are seven verses, expansion on the gift. Expansion on the gift. Now, several of these line up very easily here. And so we have prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy. All right. Now, as we work our way through the text here, so I've done this for myself in Greek and so on. So we see the flow of Paul. We see how he's unfolding this. As I mentioned before, and characteristic of Paul's teaching and expression and so on, he starts off things grammatically, and then he trails off like we do in our language. And so I was trying to think of an example, but I'm not. All right. So anyway, let's look at verses 9 through 15. For instance, in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given a hospitality. Notice this distribution of resources. That's really what giving means, distribution of resources there. And verse 13 really seems like it lines up very well with verse 13 of giving. With verse 10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one to another. 10 looks like it lines up with service, verse 10. Verse 11, be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, this expression found only one other place, and this is in Acts 18:25, where it refers to Apollos. Apollos was a major teacher. And so this looks like it lines up with teaching, verse 11. All right, so we have some hints here. And then notice verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. So somebody who emotionally rejoices with the rejoicing people and weeps with the weeping people, we would say they have empathy. Empathy. Showing mercy. And so certainly verse 15 looks like it lines up with mercy rather. All right, so we're following Paul's flow of his teaching. Back here in 6, 7, and 8. In the first four of these, he had the expression whether or. For the first four, and then he tails off. The last three, he doesn't continue that, but he's laid the foundation. Likewise, grammatically, now as we start to see the flow in the next few verses, he seems to be dealing with these particular gifts here. And so we fill in the others. And so we've got verse 9 here, verse 12, and verse 14. And so we're seeing the flow of his teaching here as we're looking at what he's trying to do grammatically and theologically. All right. Now, with that in mind, so remember my approach to all this is interpretation, inference, observation. Now, some things in Scripture are very declarative. There's a very clear declaration, and it's an interpretation. For God so loved the world. I mean, that's very clear. Did he love the world or not? Did he send his son or not? That's a declaration. There's no inference there. It's very clear. Other passages are inferential. So the Lord wants us to work from declared passages to inferential passages. Then we make the observations. So that's what I'm doing here. I'm not starting off with observations saying, looking at somebody and say, well, the way you comb your hair, I can tell what your gift is. That's not what I'm doing. All right? I'm not doing that. But as I've tried to understand the Scriptures and then make the inferences and then make the observations, in the end, my observations satisfy me. And so really, ultimately, it comes down to being, the Scripture comes down to being very egotistic oriented in that I need to be satisfied with what the Bible has to say for me. Because did Christ die for me? Yeah. And so I need to have the Bible satisfying me in salvation and in sanctification. If it doesn't, then how can I help anybody else? Follow that? So my interpretation, my inference, and my observation satisfies me. And I've seen it satisfy others because they've testified to that without me asking them. And so that's what we're working off of here. So anyway, with that in mind, if the verse 9 relates to prophecy as an expansion, both with a perhaps a warning and also a exhortation related to it. So our nature of it, depending on it. All right, so in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. So love without any hypocrisy. Love be without dissimulation. Why would somebody with the gift of prophecy need to be challenged about don't be hypocritical with your love? Well, as my understanding, the gift of prophecy can be right in your face. It is in your face. Prophecy will tell you what they think. Yes, prophecy. What do you think of my new hat? It stinks. Boo, wow, you don't have any love in your life. Well, I'm just telling you. I mean, I'm just telling you. And I can elaborate on that. It really bad colors and this and that. I mean, that's prophecy. All right. Well, prophecy, you don't have any love. Okay, all right, I'll work on love here. But, you know. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave that which is good. So I understand this as they see life based around evil or good. In other words, there's a discernment. Things are black and white. Now, these relate to, certainly, I believe, prophecy, but keep in mind, we identify our gift with the root word, not with the application. Because I think, and I try to use this pyramid because I think it's helpful. So here we have prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy. This side of the triangle is forthright. This side is compassionate. By the way, the local church needs to have all seven gifts. I believe most local churches do have all seven gifts. And you've got a forthright section of the church, and you've got a compassionate section of the church. And now that doesn't mean compassion is never forthright, and forthright is never compassionate, but we have emphases. So that's part of this. Your gift is an emphasis, and your forthrightness is an emphasis. So certainly prophecy, service, and teaching can be very forthright. Exhortation is right here in the middle, and exhortation kind of works both ways here. All right? But if you say, well, I'm forthright, I have prophecy, you're missing it. You're missing it. I'm forthright. I can be very forthright. Some people think I'm harsh occasionally. I can't imagine that, but some people think I'm harsh. Personal relationship. I try not to be. I don't do it on purpose. But some people, I'm sure nobody here does, but some people think I may be harsh, forthright. But I don't have prophecy. As I mentioned last time, I can teach for 10 hours a day. Talk, 10 hours a day. Get a sore throat, need a lot of water. I can talk for 10 hours a day, but I don't have prophecy. You follow that? All right. So we don't want to make these verses that which dictates my gift. It's back here to the root word. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, mercy, giving mercy, showing mercy. All right. So, we have prophecy here. And so we have several individuals that have, I believe, in Scripture. One very clearly declared, Paul, by inference, Peter, and there may be others that we could look at and so on. But the gift of prophecy. Now, let me deal with this for a minute. And that is, we have offices in the local church. The offices are pastor and deacon. Pastor and deacon. All right. Two offices of the local church. Evangelism is not a third office or evangelist. No, just pastor and deacon. Two offices in the local church. But any gift can be in the pastorate. Any gift can be in the deaconate, deacons. All right. But the person's gift is going to show up in the office. Now, I've had men say, since God has called me to be a pastor, I must have the gift of prophecy. No. Don't confuse office with gift. In fact, I've had, I was down in Virginia Beach, there's a National Baptist Convention down there. It's primarily a black convention of Baptists, National Baptists. And had many many women would come into my office, because I was dean of the seminary, and they'd come in and say, Dr. Strauss, I know you have a seminary here. I have the gift of prophecy. God has called me to pastor, and will you train me? Will you train me to be a pastor? And I would say, are you the husband of one wife? What? No, forget about all those requirements. You know, that's what they'd say. Now, today, I dare not ask that question, because they might say, yeah. me and my wife, yeah, we're good partners. So anyway. But, all right, so no, you don't need to have the gift of prophecy to be a pastor, all right? And if you have the gift of prophecy, that doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. All right, so So we've got offices, or ministries for that matter. But I would say a pastor, whatever his gift is, he's going to manifest it in his functioning as a pastor in the office. So prophecy is going to be very evangelistic. So a pastor with the gift of prophecy is going to be very evangelistic. He's going to be lightning and thundering and fire bolts coming down from heaven and so on. That's going to be his preaching. Service is going to be oriented a different way. Let's serve one another. Teaching, exhortation, a lot of comforting there, exhortation, giving. Let's work on resources in our church, ruling. I'm running the show here. Let's get everything organized. And then mercy. Let's reach out to nursing homes. Let's be compassionate to people. Let's, there's no bad gifts. And when I say certain things, I don't want you to think I'm denigrating the activity, because the local church needs all seven gifts, and we need each other. See, that's the key to this. I need you. If I have the gift of teaching, I need to have somebody to teach. See the empty chair over there? Don't get much response from that empty chair. I don't want to teach that empty chair. So I need you. But you need me. You need my teaching. You need my teaching. That's not an egotistic statement. I can say that in the Lord. But I need your gift, whatever it is. I need your gift. And although we all might say, boy, wouldn't Bible Baptist Church be great if we just had one gift? Everybody had the one gift, and the gift happened to be the one I have. Wouldn't that just be great? No, it'd be bad. We would be emphasizing certain things and neglecting six out of the things. That wouldn't be great at all. So I have to remind myself. And I find out in seminary classes, not everybody in seminary classes have the gift of teaching. So so I have to realize that. I'm preaching to myself right now, all right? All right. But don't say amen too long, all right? Okay, so... all right, so we have the gift of prophecy. And here we have, let's look at Acts chapter 15 for a minute. I think what we have here is interesting, because we have Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey, and they come back. And after they come back and they visit the Jerusalem church and so on, we see in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we would where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." So John Mark, see, this is the Mark who wrote the gospel. John Mark fell out. He left the missionary team way back there in Acts chapter 13. You look back there in chapter 13, verse 13. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John," that's John Mark, "departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." John left the mission team. John Mark left the mission team. And so when Paul said, let's go back and visit, Barnabas said, all right, let's take John Mark again. And so verse 37, Barnabas determined. Verse 38, "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them unto the work." And the contention, that was a very, very strong word. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Now, Paul had the gift of prophecy. Paul wanted to go out there, wanted to go back to these churches. Let's go back in these dangerous situations. Let's bump our heads and the heads of others. Just knock heads together and let's go out and confront sinners. And in the danger of all this, let's go out and do this. But apparently, John Mark didn't like that, or he fell out for some reason. So Barnabas, who has the gift of exhortation, he wanted to come up alongside of one man, happened to be his nephew, but put his arm around him, say, I want to help this one man. Paul said, no, I want to go out there after the heathen and go after them and start churches and get out there in the action. And John Mark, see, I'm kind of reading between the lines. John Mark, he left us once before. I'm not interested in dealing with one man here. I want to get out there with the unsaved and go after them, evangelize them. And Barnabas said, no, I want to help this young believer. You see, they had different gifts. They looked at the same problem from their gift perspective, and they responded. They responded. Now, notice the language here. Barnabas determined. In verse 38, Paul thought not good. They were very strong in their opposition to each other and strong with regard to their gift. And so here we have a conflict of gifts. Now, in this, you might say, who is right and who is wrong? Well, I don't know that there's any right or wrong. What Luke does is he records primarily Paul's second and third missionary journeys. And so Luke stayed with Paul. But Barnabas is the one who helped John Mark, who later on wrote the Gospel of Mark. So he did a tremendous job, but he had to have a one-on-one with one man. Paul wasn't interested in discipleship, as it were, one-on-one. He is interested in reaching the masses. And so that's how they both looked at this. And so who is right and who is wrong? Neither. God used both of them. Now, here we see how, as we look at a common problem in a local church, we're going to look at through the lenses of our gift. Why doesn't everybody else understand it like I do? Well, they're not. So we need the seven gifts coming together. Now, that's why the Lord puts a final arbiter in headship. Has to be the senior pastor, whatever you want to call that situation, but put somebody in to make the final decision. All right, seven gifts. We're all looking at this from our angle. All right, here, I'm going to have the final say. That's how we're going to do this. So we're not going to just argue indefinitely. No, my gift says this. No, mine. No, mine. No, mine. We come together, and we conclude this. This is what happened there earlier in Acts chapter 15, and we'll finish on this point. So when the church came together and they had to deal with what Barnabas and Paul were saying about the Jews saying you have to be circumcised to be saved, the church heard their discussions and so on, and then finally we're told in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, men and brethren, hearken unto me. James was the pastor of the church. He said, all right, I've heard all discussion. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. I am the final arbiter of all this. I'm the pastor of the church. And then he, verse 19, he tells them to write a letter, but he says, wherefore, my sentence is this. This is what I'm deciding. So somebody has to give the final word, and that's what James did. All right, so anyway, you've got a gift. God has given you a gift. Now, he's given you a gift whether you're saved or not, by the way. You've got a latent gift, you're not saved. But your gift comes alive when you're saved. He gives every person a gift. And so you have a stewardship responsibility with your gift. And so you need to know what the interpretation of Scripture says so you can understand your gift. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had. We pray that you bless us now and help us all to be submissive to thee as we're filled with the Holy Spirit to learn that you have for us and how do we carry out our stewardship, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.